We're in a new series, started last week, called Tough Questions. And we're asking some tough questions and hopefully getting some answers to those questions. And if you saw on the teaching sheets, as you saw, that are in, those are in the bulletin, if you saw them there, the question today is, what is hell like? What is hell like? Now, when I used to work as a hospital social worker, every year I would have to march my little self down to employee health in the basement of the hospital, and I would have to go through just the regular routine of employee health. They would stick you with a little needle, and they would check your arm. It was a PPD test, make sure I didn't have tuberculosis or catch it from the past year at the hospital. And then they would fit you with a mask. And the mask then, this is long before masks were in style. They'd fit you with one of those N95 masks and make sure it fit your face perfectly. Then they'd put a big old hood over you and spray some poisonous air. I think it's just sugar air. But then they say, do you smell it? And there's a lot of pressure to say you don't. But then after that, that's to make sure that when you go into a room with tuberculosis, you don't get it. And then finally, after all that's over, you have the awkward moment where the nurse comes up to me, and hands me this pamphlet and says, here's a pamphlet on testicular cancer. Make sure you check yourself every month. And I don't know about you, but that's a little awkward for me to talk about, particularly with people that I know, that these people that I've worked with for years that are my coworkers, for them to then say, make sure you do that. I'm like, okay. Awkward, right? Awkward. Now, the subject that we're going to be talking about today, I wouldn't say is awkward in the sense that like it is when talking about testicular cancer. But this is a subject that none of us like to talk about too much, right? When we're at funerals, we'll often hear people talk about heaven. Heaven is a good thing to talk about. Oh, he's in a better place. He's in heaven. But rarely do we hear anyone say, he's in hell, he deserved it, right? We don't hear people talk about heaven or hell like that. But the reality is that hell is a real place with a real danger here, and so we must talk about it. Now think about this. According to United Nations study, in the United States alone, 7,453 people die every day. So that's one death every 12 seconds. So in the past 5 minutes or so, 25 people have died around the United States, and that comes out to be 2.7 million deaths per year. And those that have died that don't know Jesus Christ are going to hell. They're headed to hell. And so that's why it is so important to talk about before we die, so that we know the dangers of what happens after we die if we don't know Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus talked about hell and judgment more than he talked about heaven. So why would he talk about this subject more even than heaven? It's because the same reason. He wanted to warn us about the dangers. And so in looking and answering the question, what is hell like? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to go through a short parable here. And I'm going to work my way through. The first part talks about judgment in general. And then after that, he'll start getting into some of the more details. We'll answer the question, what is hell like? And so let's go ahead and go into our message or our passage now. Verse 47, this is Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So Jesus begins this parable by basically saying that, hey, this is an illustration of what will happen when I return. And the first thing that we see is that it is like a net that's thrown into the sea. Now, one pastor, John MacArthur, explains that there's really, back in that day, there's a lot of fishing going on. And there's three types of fishing back in that time. Now, I am not a fishing expert. In fact, I've gone fishing one time in my life, and that was when I was 8 years old. So this is not coming from me. Don't know much about it here. But first, there is the line and hook fishing. This is what we probably think about when we think about fishing. You throw the line into the water, and you hope the fish bites. That's the line and hook fishing. And then the second type is the casting a net. What am I called? Casting a net fishing. And this is where you're in the boat and you throw this circular net into the water and then you pull it up and it will hopefully catch fish. And in John, I believe it's in John chapter 21, this is what happens when the disciples, after Jesus has died and is in the tomb and they don't know that he's resurrected yet, this is what they are trying to fish. They've gone back to their fishing. They throw the net into the sea, but they've caught nothing. So Jesus says, hey, throw it on the other side. And then they do it, and they pull it out, and they have more fish than they can manage in the boat. And so that's the casting of a net type fishing. Then there's the last type there, and that's what we might call the long-reaching net. The long-reaching net. And this is the one that the parable is talking about here. And this is a long, long net, sometimes upwards of a half mile long, and it's attached one side, one of the sides is attached to the land. And then the other side is attached to the boat. And so the boat will go out and then will start to circle around and then will basically catch everything in the net there. And then they bring it towards the land and start to, once they've trapped it, then bring it in and look at what they've caught. So let's go on now to verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So once caught, the fish and the other things that are caught are sorted. And he says, different piles here, two different piles here. And now Jesus is going to explain, give some more details in verse 49. He's sort of stopped the parable now. He's going to give an explanation. And then Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. So he's saying that just like fishing, people will also be caught up and will be sorted out. And the point of the parable there is that, again, one of the points is that once you're trapped, you're not going to escape. This is not Finding Nemo here. You're caught. You're not getting out of it. And so nothing is getting away. And likewise, one day, every one of us will be caught in that sense. And every one of us will stand before God, and we will be sorted into the two different categories. And so let me talk about those two categories for a moment. Those of you who have been in church for a while or who listened as I went through Romans this past year, some of this will sound familiar. So I'm going to go pretty quickly here, but let me give you the two groups. And so the first group here is the righteous, and the righteous will go to heaven. And so this is not, though, the righteousness that we do on our own. So this is not righteous action. This is not something that we do. So you can't act righteous enough to be put into this category. The only way to become righteous enough is through the righteousness of Jesus. Let me give you an example or give you a passage from 2 Corinthians. Paul says in chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then this verse 21 here, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, so that in him, we, the sinful, might become the righteousness of God. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are taken out of the unrighteous, or in a moment we'll see the evil category, and we are put into the righteous category, not because we've earned it, but because we've put ourselves under the one who did earn it, Jesus Christ. That's the first category. Second category, though, is the evil, and the evil will go to hell. Now, it sounds mean, doesn't it, to say that the evil, these people are going to hell. But one of the things that we see in this passage, and definitely in other parts of the scripture, is that everyone is evil. Every one of us starts out in that category. Our default state is evilness. And so while your actions, though, can be evil, we're not really talking about evil actions here. We're talking about the evilness that is in our hearts. As we saw in Romans, this is in chapter 3, none is righteous. No, not one. Not even Billy Graham. Not even maybe like someone who did all this good like Mother Teresa. No, Paul says, none is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Is he being vague on that point there? No, he makes it clear every one of us are in that evil category. And so if you don't know Christ today, then listen, you are in that category. But the good news is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you make him the Lord of your life, then his righteousness comes over you and you are moved into the righteous category. And so does it sound mean to say that people will go to hell? It's up to you to say that, but everyone has the option to turn to Jesus Christ and to be taken out of the what we might call the mean category and put into the category of heaven, the righteous category. So now we're going to go on in our passage in verse 50. And Jesus is going to give now more information about the fate of people who go to hell. And this is really the verse that answers the question, what is hell like? So let me read that in verse 50. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we get several clues of what heaven will be like. And it can be summed up in this statement that I put together here. That hell will be a fiery, dark place of physical, eternal torment. Anyone feeling uplifted this morning? I'm going to go over a couple of these words. And again, this is where we start to get into a little bit of the awkwardness here. I'll talk about at the end, though, why this shouldn't be awkward, though. So here's a couple of the key words here to talk about. First is torment. Torment. And so one pastor, John MacArthur, tells a story about this teenage punk rocker. He was getting famous and he was being interviewed. And the reporter asked the punk rocker, what are you looking forward to? What's in the future for punk rock? And the rocker says this, death. I'm looking forward to death. And the reporter asks, why? And the rocker says, I want to go to hell because hell will be fun. I hope I go to hell. I want to die so I can get to hell and have some fun. Now, if this was on Facebook and they were doing that false information thing they like to do, this should be there. That is false news right there. Because hell is going to be a lot of things, but fun is not in the description there. It will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So looking more closely at those words there, weeping is usually associated with shrieks brought on by uncontrollable emotional pain. And then gnashing of teeth is from extreme pain and anguish. And so it's where you're gritting your teeth there like you're in so much pain. And so in other words, hell will be a place with extreme physical and emotional pain. Does that sound like fun? Second key word here, physical. Physical. So this is not mentioned directly in our passage, but it is implied. And let me read from John chapter 5. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good are in to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And we talked about, again, those good and evil categories. It's not your actions, it's who you have your trust in. But Jesus is saying that when he returns, everyone is going to be resurrected at first. We talked about this last week, that there will be this big resurrection day when people are going to be popping out of the tombs, when everybody is going to be brought back to life. But then we will be sorted out in the two different categories. The Christians, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, will go to the new heaven and earth. But then those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ are resurrected and put into hell. And hell is going to be a place then of physical suffering. So some people believe that when you die, you just go poof and you're gone. Or that you poof and it's hell is just this abstract idea. But that is not what Scripture is pointing to. It is a place of physical pain. I asked my wife about what was the most painful moment that she went through. And she looked at her kids. Said when she gave birth. I thought about my most painful moments. And that was the one time that I had the kidney stones. And I felt like I was going to die. And morphine became my friend for the night. But those little moments that we go through pain, listen, those are pictures. Those are little hints of what hell will be like one day. Because hell is going to be a place of physical pain. Here's the next word here to describe hell, and that is eternal. Eternal. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the final judgment. Let me read two of those verses. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So just as heaven is going to be eternal, hell is going to be eternal as well. And can you think of anything worse than eternal pain? I was thinking, when I go through difficult, painful situations, one of the things that helps me get through is the knowledge that it will eventually stop. The pain will eventually stop or lessen. That kidney stone will eventually pass. For my wife, the labor pains will eventually stop. For those that go to the physical therapist, they will eventually stop bending your knee, right? At the dentist, they will eventually stop scraping on your gums. It will eventually stop. But what if you couldn't say that? What if you couldn't say that it will eventually stop? What if you couldn't say just a little bit longer, because the longer goes on for eternity? Here's another description, another word here, and that is fiery or fire. Our main passage calls it a fiery furnace. Matthew chapter 25, we just saw, calls it an eternal fire. Matthew 3, it's called an unquenchable fire. So hell's going to be this place of burning, but nothing burns up. It doesn't end. So again, it points to this endless suffering here. And in the past, there were many Christian martyrs that were burned at the stake. Tradition holds that John, the apostle, was burned at the stake. And that sounds like a horrible way to die, but for those that happens to, it eventually ends. It eventually ends, but in hell, It doesn't end. It continues and continues and continues. It's an eternity of burning. Last description that I want to talk about, and that is darkness. And this one is not mentioned in our passage, but I wanted to add this here, and this is from Matthew chapter 8. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, the place there will be, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's possible that this darkness is mentioned. It's just spiritual darkness. But I think it refers to both spiritual darkness, absolutely. But if we see in Revelation that the new heaven and new earth do not need a sun, this is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, because the new heaven and new earth are lit by the glory of God. And hell is a place that is absent from the glory of God. And so there is going to be a place absent from the glory of God where it will probably be dark as well. Have you ever been in a place where it is just absolutely dark? Put your hand in front of you, can't even tell it's not that it's there. I remember when I was in college, I walked into my room. It was dark. It wasn't completely dark, but it was bright out in the hallway. And so when I walked in, my eyes hadn't adjusted, so I couldn't see a thing. And so I walk in like this, and then my roommate jumps out of the closet and screams at me. And what I did next, no offense to the girls here, but I screamed like a little girl. Darkness can be no fun. And that's what hell is going to be like. And so that's as far as we're going to get in our passage. And I want to talk about, just for a moment now, about what this means for all of us. And there's two groups here. The first group, I didn't even put in the teaching sheet here, but the first group is for those that don't know Jesus Christ. And listen, the application to this passage is clear. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then you are headed for hell, according to Scripture. And the solution to that, though, is to turn to Jesus and put your trust and your faith in Him. And when you do that, you will cross over from hell to heaven on the path there, or you will cross over from death to life. And so if you have never done that before, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Saved from hell. Saved from suffering. Saved from eternity without God. So that's application number one. If you don't know Jesus, then turn to him today. Now, I suspect that if you are here this morning, then most of you have probably already done that. And so what should we do knowing about hell if we've already put our faith in Jesus Christ? And so my response to you, what's the big deal? What should we know? Why is this important? Knowing where you are headed or were headed and would have ended up without Jesus should give you a greater appreciation. It should give you a greater appreciation. Now, all of us, again, before we were with Christ, were headed for hell. So we were on a one-way trip to hell. But then Jesus stepped in and saved us, and now that trip has been reversed. And so we should have reason to be thankful. In 1994, I've shared this before, but it's applicable here. 1994, Stephen Curtis Chapman, he's a Christian singer, he came out with a song called Remember Your Chains. And he talked about, he came up with the song when he was on a plane and he saw this prisoner walk by in chains. And the thought came to him about how he was once in chains as well, spiritually. And so in the chorus goes like this. He says, remember your chains. Remember the prison that once held you before the love of God broke through. And so why should we remember? Why should we appreciate heaven? Why should we remember our chains? He talks about this in the bridge. And so in the next screen there, there's no one more thankful to sit at the table than the one who best remembers from his pain. And no heart loves greater than the one that is able to recall the time when all it knew was shame. So I want to ask you, do you have an appreciation for what Christ has done in you? And I want to talk about two areas that we should have an appreciation, like two ways that this appreciation can work out towards. And the first one is a greater appreciation for your salvation. For your salvation. So if you've been a Christian for a while, it's most likely that you have maybe started to take it for granted. And this is something that just by human nature we do. If we see something a lot or experience something a lot, we start to take it for granted, don't we? I mean, how many of you got up this morning and opened your cupboard there, or your pantry, you pulled out a cup, you poured the water in there, and you said, thank you, Lord, for this water. Glory, hallelujah, praise be to God. No one is saying they did that this morning. But isn't water needed to save your life, to keep you alive? It's because we take it for granted. I shared last week about how I read a story a while back about the USS Indianapolis. And this is a World War II ship, and near the end of the war, it was sunk by a Japanese sub. And so they abandoned ship, and hundreds of them were in the water for days. And the story talks about, one story talks about how there were these two Marines who were eventually rescued. This is 5 days in the sea. And they were rescued. They got onto this little plane that had landed on the ocean. And they got back. Then they're sitting back there while the pilot's rescuing some others. And they pull out from the plane a can of green beans. And so they break it open. And these two Marines sip the juice of the green beans. And the story describes that they said it was and will be the most amazing drink that they had ever had. A can of green beans. Green bean juice was the most amazing thing that you'd ever had. Why is that? Because they knew what it was like to be without. And so when they got it back, it was amazing. And likewise, there is nothing greater than our salvation. Yet, maybe it has become too common in your life and in my life. Maybe we have started to take it for granted. And if that's the case, I want to challenge you today that maybe in a little bit when we sing one last song or when you go out or when you're lying down tonight, to just stop and thank God for the salvation that you have been given. That you have been saved. That's the word there, salvation. What have you been saved from? Hell, hopelessness, darkness. And now you've been brought into light. And so let's have a greater appreciation for our salvation. Let me give one other thing that we should have appreciation for, and that is of witnessing. A greater appreciation for witnessing. I talked about this last week when talking about heaven. So I'm not going to go into this too much. But as Christians, of all people, we need to understand what's at stake here. And so those who reject Christ will go to hell. And so let me ask you, do you want your friends to end up down there? Do you want your family to go there? Do you want that coworker? Maybe I'll take that coworker out, but Do you want people, honestly, seriously now, do you want them to go there? And none of us would say, yeah, we want them to go there. And so it's not our job to convert, but it is our job to warn. It is our job to be a witness for what God has done. And so rescue is available for anyone out there. So let's go and tell people about it. Let's not be bashful about sharing the good news of Jesus. Let me close with this. I want to close with some words from William Wilberforce. He was a politician in England back in the 18th century, and he's known as the man who was instrumental in getting England to abolish slavery. And when he stood on the floor of Parliament and introduced his first bill to abolish slavery, now it ended up taking most of his life for that to happen, but when he stood there the first time and attempted to introduce the bill to abolish slavery, he stood there for 3 hours and described the evils of slavery and the need to end slavery. And then he finished with these amazing words here. He said, "Having heard all of this, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say you did not know." And folks, I've done my best to describe about the dangers of hell. And I'm going to say the same thing that William Wilberforce said, that having heard all of this, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say you did not know. So may the knowledge of hell, first of all, lead us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. But second, may it lead us to have a deeper appreciation for heaven and lead us to have an appreciation for witnessing to our friends and to our family members. So let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up.